Everybody stand up now that you're seated. Should know better. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, there were stories I've read through the years of missionaries in places that literally do not have the Word of God as we do. They don't have free Bibles. It's banned in their country. And many of those countries, literally, they tell me that some of these groups, they take what Bibles they get and they'll cut portions of it and spread it out. And that there have been churches that literally have existed on just a passage for years, one passage from the Bible. And I was reading this week, and a passage just grabbed me, and a phrase out of it grabbed me, and I said, that's the entire Bible in that one three-word phrase. And I want to show it to you. It's going to be the name of our sermon today. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for, everybody say this with me, for Christ's sake, say it with me, for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And that little phrase is going to be the title this morning, called For Christ's Sake. Now, you've heard it in a negative way before, for God's sake. You know, that's not how it meant this morning. Literally, it is the entire summation of the entire Bible right there. If I could say anything and preach anything, literally that term, for everybody say, for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, God hath forgiven you. Let's pray this morning. Father, would you open our hearts and minds to receive? Would you just envelop us, Lord, and unfold to us your great truth? We thank you this morning, Lord, for the covenant that we've entered into with you. Thank you, Lord, for Christ's sake, you have forgiven us. For Christ's sake, you have blessed us. For Christ's sake, we have been received and into the beloved. For Christ's sake, we've been adopted. For Christ's sake, we have been grafted into the vine. Lord, we thank you this morning. We praise you. Would you, Lord, like George Washington Carver did the peanut, would you just unveil it, Lord? Would you just help us understand? Let's see more truths out of one little phrase that we can take it and receive it. And Lord, we love you today. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen.
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated today. The Bible is about covenant. When you begin to study, there's something about, and I won't go into definition completely, but somewhat. The Bible is a book about covenant. It's more about covenant than it is about anything else. It's really, to understand the Bible, you have to understand covenant. Because if you don't understand the concept of covenant, then you'll begin to have a relationship with the Lord as if it were a contract, or whether you were going into some sort of an agreement that, or maybe it was based on how good you are and how well you maintain your walk and all and on and on. Till you understand that the Bible is based on covenant. That what we are and where we are and who we are and where we're going and what's going to happen to us for the entire eternity is based on the concept of covenant. Covenant was beginning, no one really knows the origin of it, but we need to understand and view our relationship with the Lord as a covenant. The Bible says in the book of Genesis, when Adam was presented Eve, he said these words, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." In the book of Ephesians, the second Adam, it says there in the book, I think it's chapter 4, that literally we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. When we accepted Jesus as our Savior, it was more than just becoming something, a do-gooder, or you're going to do that. It literally was entering into a marriage relationship with the Lord. And marriage is probably the closest thing we come to a covenant. We began in Louisiana under Tony Perkins something called covenant marriage because we wanted it different than the way the world had literally began to define marriage, that it literally was just a contract on paper that could be broken very easily and very quickly because, one of my buddies wrote a song one time, says we ought to rent wedding rings now. Instead of selling them, we ought to rent them because many of them go into a marriage thinking, I'm just going to do this for a little bit of time. Because covenant has to do with something that you cannot get out of. Covenant is something you enter into. Good and bad times, all that happens. So not only is there a commitment, but here's what I want to do today. Because we talk a lot of times about our responsibility to the Lord, what he requires of us, what he expects of us, and all that. But today I want to turn the nickel over and want to concentrate today on his commitment to us. Come on, somebody. I said amen. I said, come on, somebody. I know you're the 9 o'clock group. I know LSU lost, but come on, somebody. Now, listen to this. One of the keys about his commitment is when you get into a relationship, it's not all one-sided. He has a commitment to us. Not only is he, we think, well, everything is going to be done. I remember we were reading this little cartoon, and it said an employee came to the boss and says, I'm demotivated because you never acknowledge me doing a good job. And the boss says, that's because you've never done a good job. And he says, but he said, you go first. He said, no, you have to go first. He said, if I go first, that makes me the leader, doesn't it? But one of the keys is the Lord commits to us. There are things that when he entered into that relationship, it wasn't that we gave everything, and then he said, okay, now finally, you're just, you know, that's good enough. But he said, I've got so much I want to commit to you. You're entering into a covenant, and so I'm not only going to expect from you these things, and we've talked about that a lot in our lives, but he said, I'm also going then to commit to you these things. And I want you to see that because it has to do with the concept of a covenant. We're at a disadvantage being in the Western mentality because we don't understand what covenant is. We see it a little bit among the Indians. You know, we'll talk about blood brothers and all of that. But we don't really grasp the depth of what a covenant is. Because the day you gave your life to Jesus, you not only committed things to him, he committed things to you. You didn't just get married to him. He got married to you. Fell in love with you. Loved you all the days of your life. When you went to the altar with Jesus, he committed everything he is and everything that ever is going to be. He committed it to you and to me. Look at Jeremiah. Let me tell you about it. Just look at the word covenant. Look at Jeremiah. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new what? See, that's what the whole Bible is. It's the old. And we call it the word testament, but literally it's that word testament means covenant. Old covenant, new covenant. The whole basis of the New Testament was a new covenant. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. And I won't have time to read it, but you can read the book of Hebrews. Hebrews quotes this and applies this to the church. The day's going to come, I'll make a new covenant, let's say, with the church, with human. Not according to the covenant that I made with them when their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, though I was a what? See, for God's mindset, a covenant is a marriage relationship. In God's mindset, when he entered into a covenant, it's a relationship with you. Not some legal, you know, signing of a document. He entered into a covenant with you. You're his and he is yours. Everything you've got belongs to the Lord, but everything he's got belongs to you. And God says, I entered into a covenant with the law of Moses, the old covenant. And he said, but their covenant they broke with me, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant thou'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Literally in the Bible, it's called loving kindness. Look at Luke chapter 22, and you'll see that literally Jesus came on this earth to bring about the new covenant, the new relationship, the new marriage. He said it's not going to be like the law of Moses. It's going to be a new something. And Jesus, he took bread, and we're about to do communion this morning. I want you to think of it in terms of covenant. And he took bread and he gave thanks. And he broke it and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying this cup is the new, and literally the word in the Greek is covenant. This is the new covenant in my, everybody say in my blood. In my blood, which is shed for you. Jesus came on the scene literally to do a new covenant. Now, covenant is the basis of the Old Testament and the new. And let me just tell you how it would work in that day, because we're at a Western mentality, we're at a disadvantage. But the way they would do that was, covenant was well known, and they would literally, one of the things they would do, depending on the area you lived in, they would exchange robes. That's one thing. You would take your robe off, you would give your robe. They wore robes in those days. They would take your robe, you'd give it to the person you're entering into a covenant with. They would take their robe off, and they would give it to you. There would be an exchange of weapons. You would take your bow, and you would give it to him, and he would take his bow and give it to you. And what that was saying was, I'll be your protection, and you be my protection. I got your back, you've got my back. The robe was, my life is your life is my life. Third thing they would do, they would literally split an animal in two. And the two of them would walk. They would stand on each side, and they would walk into a figure eight. It's the basis of where we get our rings because of unending. They would literally cut an animal in half, split it, and then they would walk through it, and they would literally do a figure eight as they walked through it. And literally it spoke of eternal, that there's no ending to this covenant. We're in it for life. A lot of them in some areas would cut their wrists. We've seen that among the Indians. They called them blood brothers, where they would cut their wrist, and then they would take their wrists and they would literally put it together. And what they were saying was, it was a mingling of our blood. My blood now is part of your blood. Your blood comes into me. And literally they would say, we have become now not just milk brothers, but blood brothers. And there would literally be a brother closer to you than even your own natural brother. And literally, after they did that, many of them would take stuff and rub it into the scar so that the scar would be very prominent throughout their life. So that when you looked at that scar, you would know that man is in a covenant relationship with somebody. And the other man, he would have the same thing. He'd have a scar in his wrist. And when anyone saw it, they would say, that man is in covenant with somebody else. And you know that if you pick on him, you're not just picking on him, you're picking on the other guy. Because he will be his protection. They have traded bows, they've traded weapons. And to pick on one is to pick on both of them. I don't know if you ever had a buddy in school that way, was to know. And you just knew that if you pick on him, you're not just picking on him, you're picking on that other guy too. And so they would enter into this blood covenant, exchange weapons and animals. Then at something they would make sure it was evident years later. There would then be blessings and curses, they would say. If you break this covenant, here's the curses that will come upon you. And if you keep it, here's the blessings that will come upon you. There was that said. They would also exchange names. Much of what our customs are today, we don't understand the basis of them, but that's what happens in a marriage relationship, is exchanging of names. And we do that more, the woman's part does it to the man, because a woman, they'll get married, and suddenly a woman will take on the man's name. Now, many of you may know legally, the woman is still legally her maiden name, but we do it as a custom, and where does it come from? From covenant. It was how they did the blood covenant. It's how they entered into a covenant one with another. They would literally exchange names. You would take part of my name, and I would take part of your name. No longer would my name be the same. My name now, I'd be called by something different, because I'm in covenant now with you, and you are in covenant with me. There was this understanding in that day of what covenant literally means. And then they would have a covenant meal. Many times, as we're going to do this morning, it would be bread and wine. They'd sit down together. They would have a covenant meal together. You would eat and they would eat. That's literally where the wedding cake comes from. It symbolizes, you know, a lot of times we just have trivialized it to where you're punching in each other's face. But the wedding cake came about, and why it's so important was it was the meal that the two of them was going to share. That we are now sharing covenant meal. This is sealing the covenant that we've just made with each other. It's the meal. And then they would call each other friend. That was one of the big deals about a covenant. The word friend had more than just the little, you know, casual feeling that we use the word friend for now. It literally had to do with, you literally were my friend. And I would call you friend. And it was deeper than just some little trivial thing that I would be saying. It would be understanding we've entered into covenant. Proverbs says it this way, and it has to do with the blood covenant. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Who's that? It's my covenant friend. It's the one that I've entered into a covenant relationship. We are blood brothers, not just milk. We are blood brothers now. And there is one that sticketh closer to you. Now, Genesis chapter 18, as I've said, Genesis 15, the whole Bible is about covenant, Old and New Testament. And I want you to watch this, because in Genesis 15, the Bible says that you are a son of Abraham. You are a daughter of Abraham. And I want you to notice, because when God is going to reveal himself, he's been as only a few have known him, but God's about to do something different. He's going to enter into the human race, and he's going to come into a relationship with a man called Abraham, and then all of Abraham's descendants. And he does this for a reason. He doesn't do this at the expense of the world. He never picked Israel, which were the descendants of Abraham. He never picked them for the expense of the rest of the world. That somehow God just liked the Jews. Some reason he just liked the Jews. I don't know why. He didn't like the rest of it. The Bible says he did that. He picked one group of people. Could have been anybody. But he picked one group of people that might show forth his glory, that they might be a blessing to the rest of the world. That they might show the rest of the world the one true God. God so loved the world from the very beginning. He didn't start loving the world in John 3:16. He loved the world from the day he created it. And he made Israel to be a blessing to the rest of the world. He made Israel to be a showcase that God literally, what he is, who he is, what he does. And so in Genesis chapter 15 is the beginning of that process. And he said to Abraham, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the land of the Chaldees to give thee the land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know I will inherit? Now listen to this morning. Each one of you has an inheritance. And I want you to hear how you're going to inherit your inheritance. Each one of you, God has got something for you, for your family. How will you inherit it? Good looks, money, buying it? Effort, human effort. So Abraham says, how will I know I'm going to get it? And he said to him, here's what you do, Abraham. If you want to know how you're going to get your inheritance, let me show you how you receive your inheritance. Take me a heifer of 3 years and a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and he divided them in the midst. Oh, we're talking covenant now. We're talking the process of how men entered into covenant one with another. How will I inherit my inheritance? How will I know you will do what you said you would do? How will I know that you will give me what you said you would give me? How will I inherit it? Abraham, take these animals, cut them in two, divide them in the midst, laid each piece one against another, but the birds he divided he not. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between the pieces. It's an amazing thing that took place. In the same day, listen to this, the Lord God made a what? Made a covenant with Abram, saying unto thy seed, I will give this land. From the river of Egypt unto the river, great river, the river you. He says, you want to know how you're going to inherit your inheritance? It's going to be by covenant. It's not going to be by your human effort, your mind, your money, your effort. It's going to be by covenant. If you want to know how you're going to inherit everything you're wanting, everything you're dreaming of, it's going to be by covenant and not by human effort. Everybody say amen today, would you? So that's the way you're going to be able to look in verse 17, 18. Now, in Genesis 15 and 1, here's what he comes back and he tells Abraham. Listen to what he tells him. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Notice Abram, A-B-R-A-M. His name was Abram. That was the man's name. Not Abraham. His name was Abram, A-B-R-A-M. And Abram came into him in a vision saying, fear not, Abram. Because I am your what? We're talking covenant. We're talking covenant ground here. You take my weapons, and I'll take your weapons. That means I've got your back, and you've got my back. And God comes in that day to Abram and tells him, let me tell you something, Abram. We're going to exchange weapons here. God really didn't need his, but he really needed God's. And he said, here's my shield, Abram. We're entering into relationship. I will be your shield and your exceeding great reward. I will be your shield. Now, when you begin to read that, you understand this. Literally, they enter into a relationship. And if you read what God, a few chapters later, that's exactly what God did. Abraham went down to the land of Gerar because of drought. And when he got down there, Sarah, which her name was not Sarah, her name was Sarah, S-A-R-A. Her name was Sarah. So Abram and Sarah went down to Gerar. And she was very beautiful. And in that day, if you were a man that had a beautiful wife, your life was probably pretty short if somebody else wanted your wife. So he said, Sarah, say this half-truth. How many know what a half-truth is? It's a lie. Tell them you're my sister, which she was his half-sister. And Abram tells the king Abimelech of Gerar, she's my sister. So he takes her and brings her into the palace, and he's going to marry her. Never touched her, never put a hand on her. And that night, Abimelech goes to sleep. And guess who shows up in Abimelech's sleep? God shows up in a dream. He says, oh, Abimelech, Abimelech. And yes, sir, Lord. He said, and here's the first words out of God's mouth. You are a dead man. What? The woman you brought into the kingdom is a wife of another man. And he says, but Lord, I've done this in the innocence of my heart. And the Lord says, I know you've done it. That's why I've kept you from touching her. Now you give her back to her husband, and not only give her back, give him a lot of presents. Come on, somebody. You know why? Because I'm in covenant relationship with Abram. You don't know. I'm his shield. Abram didn't understand that yet. Abram, he's going to learn it through these experiences. Because here he is in a foreign land, and can God really work in this kind of situation? You bet God can work. Because God had promised, I will be your shield, Abram. I'll guard you. I'll protect you. And when he shows up in Abimelech's dream, Abimelech gives him back. What are you thinking? What's wrong with you, Abram? Here, take your wife back and take all this money and gifts. You know why? Because God said, I'm going to be, everybody say amen. What did you say, amen? I'm going to be your shield today. We're in covenant together. Then another facet of the blood covenant was the exchanging of the names. I love this. It was not only will he be your protection, but he said, you're going to take my name and I'm going to take your name. And I want you to know it's because the changing of the name of Abram to Abraham was this. Look at it. Look at the next scripture. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. Everybody say Abraham. Literally, Yah. The name of God was Yah, Elijah. It's J-A-H or Y-A-H. And literally, the tetragrammaton, we call it, was the abbreviation of the name of God. No one really knows, not for 100%, what the name of God was. The Jews, because the Bible said, you'll not take the Lord thy God's name in vain, they shortened it, took out, we believe, the vowels, and began to just abbreviate the name of God. When they wrote and translated the Bible, when they did it all by hand, they'd stop, they'd wash themselves, and they'd come back and they'd write the name of God. Then they'd stop, wash themselves, come back and write. And literally, the name of God was YHWH. That was the abbreviation. Everybody say YHWH. And his name was Yah, Y-A-H or J-A-H, was where you get Jeremiah, Elijah. And they literally meant that they attached God's name to their name. And God comes to Abram and he says, you know what? I'm going to take part of my name, because this is covenant. I'm going to take part of my name. I'm going to take an H and an A, and I'm going to put it in your name. Not only did it have to do with changing names, he becomes the father of many nations. This was covenant. This is how a wife takes on the husband's name. This is God coming saying, now here's part of my name, and your name will no longer just be Abram. I'll give you an H. Your name is going to be Abraham. Come on, somebody. He went to Sarah. Look at the next scripture. He goes to Sarah, and God said to Sarah, said, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah any longer, but her name will now be, we're going to add an H to her name. We'll give her the other H. You know why? Because we're in covenant. And then you know what happened to God? You know what happened to Elohim? You know what God did? He took on their name. From that point on, he'd never been called this before. But now, when he entered into covenant with Abraham, because now he's taken part of his name and given it to Abram, he became Abraham. Guess what God did? He said, now you can have part of my name. And he became known as the God of what? The God of Abraham. He'd never been called that before. You know why he's the God of Abraham? Because he's in covenant relationship with Abraham. He then comes on the scene when his son is born, Isaac. And he became known as the God of Abraham. And when Jacob was on the scene, he ends up and said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he became known as the God of Israel. You know why? Because he said, I'm in covenant relationship with that people. They've got my name. They're called the people of God. And I'm called the God of Israel. Literally, it was relationship. God's entering into a relationship with them. And I like this because what happens is, let me tell you, when the Bible says God brought them down to Egypt, and 400 years, they began to torment the people of God. And the Bible says the day came when the cries of his covenant people came before his ears. And here's what the Lord did. The Bible says he picked up a man called Moses. And he said, I want you to go tell Pharaoh something for me. Tell him, let my, what? My people go. And the Bible says he came in and he began to talk to them. And literally, do this. You know the story, because after one plague after another, finally God brings Moses and says, tell him I'm going to do one last thing that's going to break the whole thing open. And when I do this, tell them to take a lamb, kill it, every family. Take the blood and put it on the lintels of their house. You know the story, but what is God saying? God's saying this, I'm going to reinstitute the blood covenant that I made with their father Abraham. I'm going to reinstitute the blood covenant one more time. And by that, he's going to break them out of that mold. And they're going to come and receive their inheritance by virtue of the blood covenant. You tell them this. Everyone that partakes of it, everyone that participates, everyone that receives it, I will be their shield. I'll be their great reward. There'll be a death passing through the land of Egypt. Let me tell you, it was not just a punishment on Egypt. It was judgment on sin. And if you did not enter into it as a Jew, you died. Your son died too. If the blood wasn't on your door, you died too. Let me tell you how important the blood covenant was. You've got, listen, there's a part where you commit, and when you commit, God commits. Oh, you're committing? You put the blood on your lintels? God says, I'll be your shield. That death will pass through there, but I'm your shield. Come on, somebody. That's why we call it Passover. He passed over. Come on, somebody. He passed over. Guess when Jesus was crucified? He was crucified in Passover. And I'm going to tell you, if you put the blood and you participate in the covenant, there is something that death can no longer defeat you. But it has now lost its sting. It's lost its virtue. Oh, your body will die one day, but it will not kill you. And so the Bible says, he said, you tell them I'm going to bring them out. And God brought them out. God literally, everyone, the Bible says there was a cry throughout the land of Egypt. And God says, out came his people. And you read the book of Psalms, it was an amazing thing, because he says, there wasn't one feeble one among them. How's grandpa going to get out of here? I know he's old. The Bible says, snap, crackle, pop, when God said, leave. The Bible says, there wasn't one feeble one among those 6 million Jews coming out of Egypt that day. But can you imagine? Where are we going? God told Moses, go on, put them by the Red Sea. He said, stay. He put them by the Red Sea. When you read it, it's amazing, because he's on a peninsula out into the Red Sea, where on the left is the Red Sea, in the front is the Red Sea, on the right is the Red Sea. And God says, now Moses, stay right there. I'll be right back. And Moses said, wait, God, where are you going? He said, I'm going to get Pharaoh. I'll be right back. I'm going to bring him against you. And the Bible says they're sitting there on the peninsula. They see Pharaoh coming on them. And they cry, and God says, don't cry, stretch your rod out. Don't you understand? You're covenant people. And the Bible says he stretched his rod out, and the sea, never done that in his entire, how many know God can do something that's never been done in your life before? Parts the Red Sea. They go through. Pharaoh comes after. The Bible says, you know what the Bible says? You read it real carefully. Their chariots are driving in front of the army. And the Bible says, and God made the chariot wheels to fall off. And then he said, okay, froth the water and drowned them. Oh, it says Miriam was up there with a tambourine going crazy. Isn't that fantastic? Oh, and then they look around and say, where are we? They're about to enter the wilderness, the desert, which is the same as the Mojave Desert. Remember, the Mojave Desert gets so hot in the daytime, you burn up, you're about to die. And then in the nighttime, it gets so cold, you freeze to death. And you say, oh, God, you've got millions of people. Lord, you know what you're doing. And God says, don't you know they're my covenant people? Here's what I'll do for them. I'll air condition the desert in the daytime. He literally called a cloud by day. It covered that entire millions of people. You ever been out in the sun and then a cloud just comes over, a little breeze comes up, how nice it is. God said, I will literally air condition. And at nighttime, I don't know what I'll do. I'll build a big fire and keep them all warm at night. Hungry, how are you going to feed them? I'll start a Manna Food Incorporated. I'll feed them every day of their life. You know why? I promised something. I entered into a covenant relationship with Abraham. And I said, I'm going to take care of you and your family. I'm going to take care of your descendants. I'll be their shield. I'll be their great reward. You pass kisses. How do you know you're going to inherit it? Split some animals. This means you walk through a figure eight. Let's make this thing a covenant. And I promise to you, I will do what I said I will do. I will be your husband. I will be your covenant partner. I'll enter into I'm not a contract. I'm not a yes or no, break it. I'll enter into a covenant with you. We will shed blood. When Israel came out of Egypt, he reinstituted the blood covenant one more time. Come on, somebody say amen. Ben, I need you to put that clock up on the back wall, if you would, for me. Thanks. Genesis chapter 28, is literally he told that, literally what he did. Now, when it happened, but the most beautiful story of all, in my mind, is the story of David and Jonathan. Because when you read this story, it is absolutely amazing. I'm going to tell it while we do communion this morning. I want the men to come up. We're going to do communion this morning. And I want you to understand what it's about, because it literally is what we're doing today. It's called blood covenant. We're going to spread this out. We're going to have tables in the back and tables in the front in just a minute. But I want to pray over it first and have the men deliver it to the different tables. And so would you just close your eyes just for a minute? Father, in the name of Jesus this morning, we just thank you for the covenant that we have entered into with you. Would you open our hearts and minds that we can literally enjoy it and understand it? Lord, that we can receive from you the truths and all that you've promised unto us. How you've been such a great God to us, all that you've done. So, Lord, we lay our hands on this covenant. We just ask you, Lord, would you make this be life and life everlasting? Thank you for the promise you made. When we take this in remembrance of you, all that we'll do, we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Guys, if y'all would just put around on different tables, if you would. In just a second, when they finish, I'll release you. We're going to take up communion. There was a man by the name of David one time in the Old Testament. And he is a great servant to the king of Israel named Saul. But the day came when Saul began to be jealous of David, but before that even came to pass, David and Saul's son, who was Jonathan, began just to admire one another. And this, the ugliness of today, don't bring that in at all, but they just admired one another for the quality that they had for God. And the Bible says this, that the day came when Jonathan came to David and said, I know my father's trying to kill you. I know that. He said, but I know that God's hand is on you, and I know that you're going to be the king of Israel after my father is gone. Imagine Jonathan, who would have been the one. It's a very touching scripture, because the Bible says they made a covenant one with another. And Jonathan took his weapons and gave them to David. They took his robe and gave it to David. That was blood covenant he entered into with David. Because Jonathan knew the day would come, David, when you would be king. And here's what he asked David. He said, David, when I'm dead and gone, when my daddy's dead and gone, and you have become the king of Israel. He said, I want you to take care of my descendants. The Bible says that when it happened, that literally that's what occurred. Jonathan and Saul, the king and his son, are killed in battle. War begins between the house of David and the house of Saul, and there's long war between them. But the day came when David became king over all Israel. The tribes come, and the Bible says they make a covenant with David. It says, you are now bone of our bones, and we're flesh of your flesh. They made a covenant. And years go by, and the Bible says that there's a place out in the wilderness that all the descendants of Saul ran to, because in that day, kings usually tried to kill off all the descendants of the former king, lest there be a coup at one time, lest there be an uprising. You're an imposter. You're a supplanter. You've taken our dad's place. It's really our throne, our descendant, not yours, David. But David doesn't go after them. He leaves them alone in a place called Lodibar, which the word Lodibar means no communication. It means literally cut off. And the amazing thing was, the Bible says years later, David is walking through the palace as he normally would do, and his mind went back to years prior, and he remembers Jonathan. And I don't know whether they had made a cut on their wrist or they made something, but something brought back in his mind, in his heart, Jonathan. And he and Jonathan had been such good friends for so many years. And the Bible says, here's what it says, and David, it came in his heart, is there anybody left of the house of Jonathan that I can show loving kindness to? Because when he and Jonathan were alive, Jonathan said that to David, David, would you be kind? Would you show loving kindness to my family? And the Bible says a day came when David is walking in the palace one day, and he says those very words. He says, is there anybody left of the descendants of Jonathan that I can be kind to? In the New Testament, it's called mercy and grace. In the Old Testament, it's called loving kindness. And the Bible says a little Ziba, one of the workers, says there's an old woman that knows of somebody. And they come to David, and they say, David says, woman, is there anyone of the house of Saul, Jonathan, that I can be kind, show kindness to? And the woman said, there is one son of Jonathan left. But, you know, when he was a little boy, we heard rumors of you coming, and we had to all flee. And when you read the story, it says one of them picked up the little baby, who was the son of Jonathan, and in the haste must have tripped and dropped the baby. And in doing so, we don't know what happened, but undoubtedly it broke the spinal cord, because from that day onward, this little baby became a cripple and could not walk on his feet. His name was Mephibosheth. And you can imagine Mephibosheth had grown up all of his life in Lodibar, among the outcasts, among those that hated the king. Because he was a supplanter. He wasn't right. What right does he have? You can imagine everything that's put into his brain about David. He's hateful. He's a killer. If he ever finds you, he will kill you. And the day came when this old woman says, David, there's one son. Now he's older in age now. It's been decades. He lives in a place called Lodibar. And the Bible says, David dispatched his soldiers. Go to Lodibar and bring him. Can you imagine in Lodibar when they hear the thundering of the hoofs of David's cavalry coming in? He's found us! Run for your lives! David has found us now! And the Bible says they all scattered and they left him alone. He can't run anymore. He can't get away. And David's men come and take him and pick him up, put him in the chariot, and head back to Jerusalem. And you can imagine, he's thought all of his life, boy, David better hope he never finds me. I'll do all these things. And now the next thing you know, he's on his way to the palace. And when he's brought in, the Bible says they bring him in before David. And Mephibosheth falls on his face and says, Lord, I'm just a dead dog. And a dead dog was, you threw dead carcasses in that day in the valley of Gehenna, which Jesus likened to hell. And he said, Lord, I'm just all I deserve is hell. And the Bible says the most amazing words that ever happened. David says, don't be afraid. All that you ever heard about me is lies. Everything you heard is lies. I'm not like that at all. Your daddy and me entered into a covenant many decades ago. You've been living in slop. You've been living in Lodibar. You've been living in poverty. You know that you literally were a king's son. Because I made a covenant with your daddy one day, like God made with Abram. I made a covenant with Jonathan, your dad, and I told him, everything I have belongs to him, and everything he has belongs to me. And everything going on, God looks at him and says this. I mean, David looks at him and says this. I understand you don't feel worthy, but see, I'm not looking at you really. I'm thinking about Jonathan. And literally, in when you read the note, is this phrase, for Jonathan's sake, I'm going to bless you, Mephibosheth. I'm going to make you, I'm going to restore everything you've lost. I'm going to give it back to you. You're going to gain everything. You're going to inherit everything your daddy would have inherited. You will have it. You're going to eat with me every night. You're going to eat supper with me. Come on, somebody. But not because of whether you're worthy or not, but because of what your daddy and I did. I entered into a covenant with your dad, and I made a promise. I'm going to keep that promise. And he said, can you imagine? Mephibosheth had a decision. Do I want to go back to Lodibar? Or do I have to put up with the silk sheets here in the palace? Can you imagine the first morning he wakes up on that silk sheet, cover over, he'd been on a cot, a big rag all of his life, and the servant comes in and says, Master Mephibosheth, your bathwater is poured. Come on, somebody. You know why? Wasn't whether he was worthy. Wasn't whether he'd have bad thoughts and about David. You know what it had to do with? It had to do with a covenant relationship between David and Jonathan. And literally, and when you read in the Old Testament, the story says, for Jonathan's sake, I've done this. And this morning, can I tell you above everything else, why did Jesus die on a cross? Why did he shed blood? Why did he have a covenant meal like this? Why did he do all those things? Why are we called by his name Christians? Why is he called the God of the church? Why is all this stuff? Why is all this? Not because of some contract. But he became like us. He became one of us. And the Bible says what he did on our behalf. Adam brought us all into it. He was called the second Adam, and he took us all. He literally made a covenant with God. He said, here, take this drink. It's the blood of the new covenant. And the Bible says, now listen to this. It says, and God received us. And now, here's what Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians. He said these words, be kind, be tenderhearted, loving one another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Father, bow your heads one time. Father, this morning, as we take the communion together, we take our covenant meal, Lord, to remember the covenant of the new covenant that you've entered into with us. We thank you with all our hearts the power of the new covenant. Thank you, Lord, that how we know we're going to inherit our inheritance, we're going to have covenant with you. It's because you've become our great reward, our great shield. And we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Would you go quickly? Would you just go to the tables and pick up the communion, the little glass of juice, a little piece of bread. And as you do today, I want you to think of the covenant. Don't think of this some dead ceremony, some little, you know, add-on that we're doing. This is the basis. This is the whole center of the entire gospel. This is everything. This is why you are who you are today. This literally is the very core. It's the relationship that God has brought us together. And the Bible says that Jesus did on that last day. He literally took his blood and entered into a covenant with Almighty God. Can you imagine today? Father, we thank you today. Lord, we thank you today. Lord, we thank you today. Can you imagine maybe that first morning? Maybe that first morning when one of the other brothers sees Mephibosheth in the palace. Who are you? What are you? You're not worthy to be. What right? No, I don't have any rights. Myself, I'm not worthy. But you see, my daddy and your daddy entered into a covenant years ago. And what I have today is not based on my merit. It's not whether I'm good enough. It's not whether or not I approve or I'm, you know, measure up. He entered into a covenant. Listen, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake. Why does God forgive me? Because I suddenly became good enough. You remember the day when you were sitting in a church service, or maybe you were at home alone, and suddenly you heard the chariots of God pounding into your heart. Remember that day? Kind of remember back the day you surrendered to God. Remember all the lies you heard. Remember how you heard about what God was like. He was this. He was a bully. He was And then remember the day when your eyes were opened and you saw Jesus as he really is. And you saw God as he really is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And suddenly you're like Mephibosheth, and all the lies had been told you all your life about what he's really like. Suddenly in an instant of time it's swept away. And you know, oh God, I believe this and that about you, and now I see you as you really are. So Lord, we pray this morning. We come to you. We ask you, Lord, and in this covenant meal that we're about to partake of, we ask you that you would help us open our eyes one more time. Would you reinstitute, Lord, in our hearts and minds afresh and new the blood covenant? You are a friend that sticketh closer than a milk brother. You're our blood brother today. Thank you that you told us everything we have belongs to you, but everything you have belongs to us. And we have received such an inheritance in you. How will we receive it? By the blood covenant. Lord, today as we take the bread in your hand if you would. Lord, today as we take the bread, we thank you that a body was prepared for you, that you might become like us. That you did not take upon yourself the nature of angels, but you took upon yourself the nature of man. And this morning as we take the bread, we thank you for becoming like us. Thank you for having a body of flesh, veins filled with blood. Thank you for having a mind. Thank you for having a tongue. Thank you for having eyes. Thank you for walking among us, that you became like us. Thank you, Lord, for identifying with us. Thank you for coming and doing the greatest miracle. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And we call your name Emmanuel. We call your name God with us. We thank you, God, for coming from the great unknown to here. We take this bread this morning. We thank you for being our covenant blood brother in Jesus' name. Go ahead and partake of the bread this morning if you will. I want you to think what you're doing. You're participating in a covenant meal. You are participating in a covenant meal. You've got a blood brother who has spilt his blood and mingled it with yours. He's given his blood for you and all that he's done. Be kind, tenderhearted one to another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. This morning we thank you for the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's life and life everlasting. And Lord, we drink not literal blood, but we drink the life that's in the blood this morning. That you have given us life and that everlasting. We believe in you and we shall never die. Our body may waste away and pass away, but we will never die. Thank you, Jesus. The second death has no power on us because of the covenant. Thank you as you were the shield of over everyone that put the blood on the lintels of their homes. You were the shield, and the death had to pass over. It will pass over our family and our life this morning as we take the blood, and we're going to apply it one more time by faith into our lives. We thank you that you've become our great shield, our great reward. Thank you that you have become our blood brother, our husband, our nearest of kin, our redeemer, our sanctifier. Thank you that we've done all this not because we merit an inch of it, Lord, because of your great love. And because, Father, this morning I come to you, I bow my knee, and I enter into the holiest of all by a new and a living way, by the covenant that you have made with us. So this morning, Lord, we say one more time, we are yours and you're us. Lord, refresh in us the blood covenant in Jesus' name. Partake of the blood this morning, would you? Father, I pray healing in Jesus' name over this congregation. Not one feeble one among Israel came out of Egypt that day. I pray the peace of God over every situation that they're facing. I pray for new strength, Lord, to be able to endure what they're having to endure right now in Jesus' name. I thank you for the power of this covenant meal, Lord, of entering and refreshing us for the covenant we have with you. Lord, you said you would be our everything. You would be our all. You are our life. I pray for those who are burdened beyond strength right now, with, Lord, fresh strength in Jesus' name. I pray right now, Father, that you would give peace that passes understanding. I pray right now that you would open up eyes. I pray right now financially, Lord, that you would help those that in a bind where they have to need. Lord, you know the need. Right now, Lord, you're everything. Egypt had to give all its jewels, Lord. It was payday someday. It was payback, Lord, for all the years they stole. Right now, everyone that's been stolen from, right now, pay them back in Jesus' name. We thank you for the power of your covenant. Lord, you're our great reward. You're our protector, Lord. Teach us that day in, day out, that you will protect us. We have no one else to protect us. You are our protection. We bless this congregation, Lord, not on their merit, but on what you did through Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray right now, would you forgive everyone that sinned? Would you forgive them for Christ's sake? Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. And Father, we thank you that you're the Father of mercies. We ask you now, Father, this morning, that you would bless everyone in here in their inheritance. And they would receive it because of your great love and because of the covenant that you've entered into us in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Would you give the Lord a good clap offering this morning? Would you do that with me? Hey, close your eyes real quickly. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus. And maybe you heard all these stories about God and how ruthless he is, hard he is, mean he is, and all of that. But maybe this morning your eyes have been opened and, oh, that's, I'd heard all these lies. And this morning, God is tugging at your heart. The chariots, the thundering you hear in your ears and the pounding of your heart is because there's a great God that's invading your life, not with anger and judgment, but with love. And he said, I will forgive you, not because you're worthy, not because you deserve it. I will forgive you and cleanse you and adopt you into my family because of what Jesus did for you. On the cross, he made a way that we are not able to make, but he made it for us. So now all the Bible says is you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he lived for you, that he died in your place, and that he resurrected from the dead. And that he didn't do it just some historical fact you agree to, but he did it for you. He did it absolutely for you this morning. Only person ever living, he'd do it for you. And this morning what you do is you receive it personally. As many as received him, to them, well, you do that. You just say, Jesus, come into my heart. Invade my life. Come and get me out of loaded bar and take me to I need to go on. Lord, take me, and he'll take you to the palace. You'll have free access into the holiest of all. You'll be free. You'll have a way, a new way, a living way, going into the present by the blood of Jesus. If you need that this morning, everybody's heads bowed. Everybody pray with me. Say, dear Jesus, forgive me this morning for all I've done wrong. Save me, Jesus. Forgive me for all the lies that I've believed about you. I now know that you're good. that you love me and that you're for me. So I surrender my life. Cleanse me from all my sins. Thank you for Jesus for dying for me. But thank you for raising from the dead. And I invite you to take over my life. I surrender all in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen one more time. Give one more good clap offering. Would you do that to the Lord? God bless you. Thank you.